Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Tonight we'll be looking at sovereign reigning grace. Sovereign reigning grace. Romans chapter 5. And we'll look here at verses 20 and 21. Actually, let's start up in verse 8, and I'll read to verse 21. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so this is when Adam fell in the garden, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So now we're born dead in trespasses and sins. Every human being comes into this world born dead in trespasses and sins. And Adam is our federal head. And we fell in Adam. We fell in him. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And note it doesn't say all there, does it? But it does say many. It does say many. And the many there is God's elect, God's chosen people from eternity. And not as it was by one that sin, so is the gift for the judgment, was by one the condemnation. We all fell in Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. Now note there, it's his righteousness. It's the righteousness of one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we're saved by his life, it said earlier in there, right? Earlier in this text, it said we're saved by his life, that because he lived the perfect life for us that we never could. He wove that perfect coat of righteousness for us. And we're also saved by his death too, aren't we? Because he paid the price that God demanded for our sins. Shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one man, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And the all men there we know is God's elect. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now that's wonderful for the believer, isn't it? Because we know that the only way we're made righteous is through Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So these verses here before us are very precious. And the grace of God overflows before us in verses 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death. We're all dead in trespasses and sins, because when Adam fell again, we all fell. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's another proof right there that eternal life only comes in and through Christ alone. No other way. No other way. Right there before us. And we know there's many other ones, aren't there? Many other verses. But Romans 5:21 states it right there. Now we see here that where sin abounded, the grace of God superabounds, because the Greek word for abound, that second Greek word there for abound, or where it says grace did much more abound, means to superabound. Superabound. In light of things, to superabound, to exist in abundance, to increase. So where sin abounded, grace did superabound. Superabound. Let that sink in for us, beloved. That we who are sinners but to our core, aren't we? We who are sinners to our core, by nature, by choice, by practice, we're sinners. And yet those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are washed clean in His precious blood. And God's grace towards us in Christ is superabounding. Superabounding. Toward the believer, and as a result of that, all our trespasses and all our sins are forgiven in Christ, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us here, right, that even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, in and through Christ alone. So the grace of God is superabounding towards His blood-bought people. And let us ponder this, that no matter how much sin is present, the grace of God is superabounding. Superabounding. And that's good news for we who are saved sinners, isn't it? It's really good news. Really good news. A good illustration of grace superabounding is someone holding the match and you're pouring a whole bucket of water on it. You don't need that much water to put it out, do you? But that's a good illustration of grace superabounding where sin is. Where sin is. It's like asking for a cup of water to quench our thirst. You just need a sip usually, don't you? But oh, when you get a whole cup of water, oh, it tastes so good. And this grace does not end. It does not say like religion, well, you sinned and now you blew it. It doesn't say that. No. This grace is superabounding. This is sovereign, superabounding grace. Man-made religion tells you got to do something all the time, but this is all about Christ. This is all about what He's done. And this grace keeps covering our sin over and over and over again. It's bought and paid for. It's bought and paid for at Calvary's cross so that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Now some folks right away say, well, you can't say that. Then you just go and do whatever you want. No. We know that, don't we? But people say that right away. People say that. You will not believe how many people say that. And you know what my answer is to them? God forbid. Just like Paul said. God forbid. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. God forbid. Look at verses 14 to 18, one chapter over. Romans 6, verses 14 to 18. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law? See, that's the antinomian, right? And obviously, see, we're not the only ones who have people question us that way, are we? Human nature hasn't changed, beloved. Hasn't changed, has it? Not at all. So Paul's even facing this. What? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We're free from sin, beloved. We're free from the condemnation of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. Not the presence, but one day we will be. One day we will be. And then over in 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll tie this right in. You've often heard me quote this, but I'd like to read this. It's good for us to go there in light of what we're looking at here. In light of people saying, well, you can just do whatever you want then. No, we can't. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. For whether we be beside ourselves, verse 13, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And here it is, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and that's his people, that they which should live, or they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us, and we live for him, don't we? We live for our Savior. We live for Christ. Let's go back to our text here. And so it's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's not rules and regulations, is it? No, religion's big on that, isn't it? You can do this, you can't do that. I was in with a group where you couldn't do certain things, and if you did, oh boy, you were ostracized so quickly. The love of Christ constrains us, not rules and regulations. We're motivated. We are motivated to serve our God by a love for Christ. Right? And we hate sin because sin is against God. It's against God. So let's again look at the reign of grace. Sovereign reigning grace. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It superabounded. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, some folks have asked me, we often call ourselves, when people ask, we preachers, we grace preachers, they often ask us, well, what do you call yourselves? And I and several of the other preachers, we just call ourselves grace people. We're grace believers. Grace believers. And they often say, well, what do you mean by a grace believer? And our response to them is that we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. We believe that salvation's all of grace. We believe that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. In believing that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, we believe that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's also all that comes in between, isn't he? Everything. Everything. Salvation's a him. Just like Jonah said, we believe. We believe that. Salvation is of the Lord. Nothing can and nothing needs to be added to God's grace in God's salvation. It's perfect. It's perfect. Because it's in Christ, who is the perfect one. The perfect one. Therefore, as the text before us declares, God's grace is reigning grace. Look at this in verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we call ourselves grace people. Because salvation's of him. Sin reigns unto death, verse 21 shows us. And we know that Scripture declares that the wages or payment of sin is what? Death. Death. Now the Greek word here for reign is defined as to be king. To be king. Grace reigns, beloved. It's king. It's king. To exercise kingly power. To reign. Metaphorically, to exercise the highest influence, to control, to control. So grace reigns, of course, because our God is sovereign. So therefore his grace is sovereign. And therefore it reigns, just as he reigns, just as he reigns. So we can conclude from this scripture that God's grace reigns. It reigns. And as the text says here, we were once ruled by sin, weren't we? We were. We were ruled by sin. But now those who believe are governed by another, aren't we? We're governed by another. Just as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, It's the love of Christ that constrains us. We're governed by God, the Holy Spirit. He guides us and directs us and points us to Christ. Points us to Christ. Convicts us of our sin, doesn't he? And God's grace is reigning, grace again, because God reigns. That's just the plain and simple of it. But you know, do you know that sovereign, reigning grace is hated by religious people? They absolutely hate it. Now, we who are God's blood-bought people, we love it. And we would have it no other way, because that's what the Scripture declares, isn't it? That's what it declares. And we believe it because of the Scripture. You don't believe it just because I say it. We believe it because that's what the Scripture declares. That's what it declares. Now, John Gill says about grace reigning in his commentary, and I'll read a small section here. I thought this was really profitable for us. God's grace reigns by Jesus Christ. Grace reigns by him. Righteousness or justice is glorified by him, and eternal life is in him, meaning Christ. Through him and by him, or grace as it is in the hearts of converted people, is meant where it reigns. It reigns even within us. Even within us. And has the dominion, is the governing principle. And that in the way of righteousness and true holiness, and will reign until it's perfected in glory, or is crowned with eternal life. All which are by Jesus Christ, namely grace, righteousness, and life. It all comes through Christ and Christ alone. Nowhere else. Therefore, it's reigning grace. Let's look at verse 21 again. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Every one of us is going to die, isn't it? Every one of us. Every human being will die. There come a day when we will breathe our last breath. And death reigns that way, doesn't it? It reigns that way. No one's going to escape it. No one's going to escape it. But it says here, even so might grace reign through righteousness and eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this righteousness is imputed to those who believe. And what comfort the believer can glean here. Because grace reigns in the believer's life. How? Through the righteousness of Christ. Through the righteousness of Christ. Now this whole chapter before us is to comfort believers in a time of trouble. And it's to comfort us with the fact of the great love of God to God's people in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, let's look at verse 20, and we'll look at some points here. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now we see in this text that God's grace, I mentioned it earlier, is superabounding. The Greek mentions it. So let's look first that God's grace is God acting freely. God acting freely. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 135. God acts freely according to his own nature. He does what he pleases. And we know from Scripture that none can stay his hand. No one. He does whatever he wants. And that goes against the pride of man. Oh, it just goes right against the pride of man. That's why religious folks get so angry. Because what sovereign grace does, what free and sovereign grace and salvation is of the Lord, which we believe, it takes man out of the equation in saving himself. And the believer says, amen. We love that. We love that. Because we know that our salvation is not dependent upon us. But it's dependent upon Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at this in Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great. And we know that's Jehovah, the self-existent one. He's great. And that our Lord is above all gods. Now look at verse 6, beloved. And like I said, the sovereign grace of God is one of the most hated doctrines by religious people. But to the believer, it's so precious. It's so precious. Look at this. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. Do you know that he's obligated to no one? He's obligated to no one. And he does according to what he wills. Look at that. Whatsoever the Lord pleased. Do you know that it pleased the Lord, if you're one of his people, to save you? It pleased him to do that. Whatever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth, in the seas, in all deep places. His grace is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. No respecter of a person standing in life. And if we are saved, it is by the working of the pure, free, and sovereign grace of God in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Just as Paul writes, and the believer says, "This is me. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy." And the believer says he had mercy on me. He did. Because and we know from Psalm 135, 6, he had mercy on me because it pleased him to do so. Grace acts independent. Independent of those who receive grace. What he does, what he wills in heaven, he does, and none can stay his hand. And then Romans 9:16 says this, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And then think of that in what Brother Chet read. "For his mercy endureth forever." My. We're saved by the mercy of God, aren't we? God's showing mercy to us, and his mercy endureth forever. That's comforting. That's so comforting for we who believe. So he does what he wills. And what does a believer do? We bow to his sovereignty, don't we? We bow to him. We bow to him. The next point is grace finds absolutely no cause in the recipient. No cause in us. None. None. This goes so against the grain of religion, which says God has done all he can do, now the rest is up to you. Or it says God looked down through time and saw who would choose him. I've heard that so many times it makes me sick. If that's the case, then God's choosing was based upon man's work. But God's grace finds no cause for mercy in the recipient. None at all. Turn, if you would, to Romans 9:16. I just quoted that, and we'll read it right now. This is absolutely no cause in the recipient of God's grace. It finds no cause in the recipient of God's grace. And it goes right back to what we read. It goes right back. What's in Psalm 135, 6, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and all deep places." Look at Romans 9:16. "So then it is not of him that willeth." Okay? We all know what people say about their free will. Right? According to this verse, it's not of what you will. Because what's man's will naturally? What's our natural bend? We know that Scripture says that in our natural state, our natural bend is not to seek God. Not to seek God. Now, we seek God when we're made willing. But see, we have a dead nature then. We don't seek God. But when we're born again, that's why I say, what comes first, regeneration or faith? Regeneration. You must be born again. And then you run to Christ. You're made willing in the day of his power. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. There's your works, right? But look at this. But of God that showeth mercy. And again, we'll tie that in with the scripture we Brother Chip read. For his mercy endureth forever. Forever. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1, verse 1. Since there's no cause in the recipient, then the whole cause of God's grace and God's salvation is the giver of that grace. Right? And that's God. That's God.
And we who believe, well, we're recipients. What do you do when someone gives you a gift? You just receive it, don't you? If they didn't tell you that they're going to give you a gift and they say, hey, I want to give you this, you're like, thank you. It's a gift, isn't it? You're a receiver. You're a receiver of that gift. Now, we who believe, we're recipients of this wonderful, wonderful gift. The gift of God's grace, salvation in and through Christ. And therefore, we proclaim to others that salvation is a gift. He gives it to us. We don't ever seek it, unless He makes us willing. But look at this in John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. Brother Jake and I were looking at this morning. Look at this. He came unto his own, that's speaking of the Israelites, the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received them, now note here, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. So what's that mean? That means he made them willing. In the day of his power. To them gave he power. We don't have any power to come to Christ on our own. But it says here, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born, here we go, they're born again, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, there it is again. It's not by your free will. Nor of the will of man, but of God. You must be born again, and that's a work of God the Holy Spirit. His regenerating power. And then we run to Christ, don't we? It's right there before us, isn't it? Right there. Therefore, the cause of our salvation is only in God. Only God. Only Him. We are saved by His grace. Why? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in the earth and the seas and all deep places. We're saved by His grace because it pleased Him to save us. So when one combines grace and works, it's no longer grace. Now Paul, through his writings, is oftentimes combating works-based religion. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. And I know we're familiar with this passage, but I want to bring us the setting. Paul often in his writings, when you read Paul's writings, he's often combating works-based religion. And people who are trying to mix works and grace together. Brother Norm and I were talking about that a few months back, and Brother Norm brought that out, and how when you read his letters with that in mind, like even the pastoral letters, which he's writing to Timothy and Titus, and he's giving them instructions about combating works-based religion. We know Colossians, when we did our whole study in Colossians, that was written all about combating, there was an attack on the preeminence of Christ. And they were trying to bring in angels as other mediators. And Paul very amazingly just brings out the preeminence of Christ. Look at here in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And keep in mind that Paul is instructing Titus, and they're combating works-based religion, people who are trying to mix works and grace together. And he's speaking about our salvation to Titus and how it's in Christ and Christ alone. And look at the words again in Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. And remember, tie it in with what we're with this heading, which is grace finds no cause in the recipient. So, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So that's not by your works. And remember, works is anything you think or you do physically. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But now remember what Brother Chet read again? But according to His mercy. And that mercy endures forever, beloved. What? He saved us. If you're one of God's blood-bought saints here tonight, you are saved by the mercy of God. According to His mercy. And why again? Again to Psalm 135:6? Because it pleased Him to do. Because it pleased Him to do so. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, you must be born again. That's it right there. You must be born again. And renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Only one way to glory. Only one way to heaven. Salvation's only in one. It's in no other. The Lord Jesus Christ. It says it right there, doesn't it? Through Jesus Christ. Our Savior. And he's our Savior, isn't he? And we're saved by grace. And it's all according to the mercy of God. Now, mercy. What a wonderful word mercy is. Now, the Greek word for mercy is defined as this: kindness or goodwill towards the miserable. I like that. I was miserable in my sin, were you? I was miserable. I could find no peace in religion. I could find no peace. None at all. None. I was miserable. Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. Were you afflicted by your sin? We were once God showed us what our sin was and who we sinned against, eh? Joined with a desire to help them. Beloved, he has mercy on poor sinners because those he has mercy on are his sheep from eternity. They're his people. They're his people. Chosen in Christ. And let us never forget, we are chosen in Christ, all according to his mercy. And his mercy endures forever. Aren't you thankful? Oh, it just, I tell you, it fills my heart with joy. Fills my heart with joy. What a wonderful word. Mercy. And we see he shed this upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now tie that in with Ephesians, which says again, all spiritual blessings are in him. Would we be justified without Christ? No. Would we be redeemed without Christ? No. Would we be sanctified without Christ? No. Has God not abundantly shed his mercy upon us in Christ? Abundantly. Abundantly. He has mercy on poor sinners, his people. The next point is God's grace is sovereign. And we've seen grace as God acting freely, and there's no cause in us for his grace. We who are his recipients of his grace, we who are his blood-bought people. Therefore, God's grace is sovereign. If there's no cause in us, therefore it's sovereign because God's sovereign. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. God's grace is sovereign because he's sovereign. He's sovereign. And remember, our text says that grace reigns, right? Grace reigns. Oh, it reigns. Look at this. Oh, grace is sovereign because God's sovereign. Psalm 93. Let's read the whole psalm, just a little psalm. But there's so much in here. The Lord, again, the self-existent one, Jehovah, reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. He's a king. The Lord is clothed with strength. He has all power, beloved. Wherewith he hath girded himself, the world also established that it cannot be moved. He's absolutely sovereign. Thy throne is established of old. Look at this. Thou art from everlasting. Everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house. O Lord, how long? Forever, forever, forever. And God's grace has no debts to pay or conditions to be fulfilled on man's part. None. It's his sovereign grace, and he gives his grace to whomever he pleases. If you're a believer, aren't you thankful he gave it to you? He's not waiting on man to choose him. Because we know from Scripture that there's none that seeketh after God. And God can give His grace to whomever He pleases. To whomever He pleases. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And who did He give it to? Those who deserve it the least. And God's grace shows us what we were before He saves us. Poor, bankrupt sinners in desperate need of the mercy of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we grow in grace, does He not show us that we need Him more and more and more? He does for me. Oh, I need Him more and more all the time. You know, Paul at the end of his ministry said, I'm the chief of sinners. My goodness. I've told you guys a story about when I called Donnie Bell one time and I said, Brother Donnie, I'm getting worse instead of better. And he said, you're growing in grace, brother, because you're seeing your sin more. It's true. We see ourselves more and more, don't we, as sinners? We do. We do. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant, there's the word again, mercy. And it's not just mercy there. It's abundant mercy, beloved. It's overflowing. Abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We're born again. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's raised for our justification. Look at this. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He gives His grace to poor bankrupt sinners. And then He keeps us. Look at verse 5 there. Who are kept. What a beautiful word. How? By the power of God. By the power of God. Now, do you know that grace cannot act where there's ability? Grace cannot act where there's ability. Meaning man's ability. Some folks, again, out there say God's done all that He can do and now the rest is up to you. That would be putting the ability in man's hands. And God's grace will not act where there's ability. No. That saying some folks out there say, that saying is a foundation for a lot of false gospels. It really is. The grace of God acts where there's no ability. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. And we'll see it right here. It acts where there's no ability. Now, we know we come to Christ, don't we? We know that. But we know as grace believers that the only reason we come, again, is Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. We do not deny that we're made willing, because we are. And we flee to Christ. We flee to Him. But what we say is that man has no natural ability to come to Christ. Look at this in John 6, 44. No man can come to Me. And this is Christ saying this. And that no man there means no one. No one. Now if it just stopped there, what a horrendous state, eh? Except the Father which has sent Me. Draw Him. Oh my. We call that fetching grace. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit and He regenerates. Remember Mephibosheth? Remember what David said? Go and fetch him. And they did, didn't they? And they brought him before the king. And he said, fear not. Fear not. No man there means no man. No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me, draw Me, or sent Me, draw Him, and I will raise Him up at the last day. And here, raise Him up at the last day because He purchased Him. This is talking about His blood-bought people, those who are made willing in the day of His power. Grace needs no help from man. None. Absolutely none. And if man adds anything to grace, Anything. Just a pinprick, eh? It's no longer grace. It's no longer grace. We are saved, we who believe are saved by the absolute, free and sovereign grace of God in Christ, or we're not saved at all. Salvation's of the Lord. It's not salvation's of the Lord in me. No. Or salvation's of the Lord in you. It doesn't say that, does it? Jonah 2:9. It says salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Period. Right? Nothing added. Nothing added. And that's why we call ourselves grace people. That's why. There's no cause and no ability in us to save ourselves. And God's blood-bought saints, His grace people, we cease trying to gain merit and favor with God by our works. And we look to the only one who God finds merit in. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. Who died on Calvary's cross. Who died upon that cross. For every one of His lost sheep. For His elect. Those who the Father had given Him. And He shed His precious blood to purchase them. And He also lived the perfect life, didn't He? For us. For us. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ and Christ alone is the sinner's hope. He is the only hope. The last point is, or the second last point is, grace humbles the proud. Humbles the proud. It humbles the pride of man. You know what it does? Beloved, it humbles the pride of man. It puts us in the dust. And what does it do, though? It exalts the sovereignty of God. That's what salvation by grace alone does. It puts us in our rightful place in the dust. As one old grace preacher said, we make our headquarters in the dust. And that's what it does. It humbles us, doesn't it? It humbles us. And but oh, how the sovereign grace exalt the sovereignty of God. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all of this doing. That's why we sing that song. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace, beloved. Wondrous grace. Wondrous grace. We who believe. And how does grace humble the pride? Well, we are bought to know our absolute unworthiness, aren't we? Did God show you your absolute unworthiness? He did for me. And then we're brought to know our absolute inability to attain any worthiness before God. Oh, and we find ourselves blessed because of one outside of ourselves. We look to another, don't we? For all our merit before God. For all our worthiness before God. For all our righteousness before God. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verses 20 and 21 again in light of this. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we look outside ourselves and we look to Christ. We look to Christ and Him alone. And what do we do as a result of that? Knowing that salvation is of the Lord, we give Him all the glory, we give Him all the honor, and we give Him all the praise, don't we? All to Him. All to Him. The last point is this. The flesh has no place in God's plan. No place in God's plan. This is why grace is hated by proud, self-righteous religionists. Because the flesh has no place in God's plan. The The proud and natural mind hate this. And this is why religious folks hate the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ plus nothing. This is why when we say salvation's of the Lord plus nothing, they get upset. It offends them. They want something to do. We did too at one time, didn't we? But the grace preacher says, look to Christ and live. Look to Him and live. Look to Him. Oh, salvation's only in Him. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. We'll read verses 18 and then we'll read verses 24 25 in Romans 8:1. We rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that we know that there's no good thing in us. And it's not false humility. We know what we are. We know we don't have any ability to save ourselves. We know that. We've been taught that. Romans 7:18 says this. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. There's the struggle, isn't it? Oh, spiritually we sin more than we want to, don't we? But oh, the flesh. And then look what Paul writes. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can we see ourselves there? I can see myself there. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is, right there. The Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then look at the balm of Gilead in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I always love to read Romans 8:1 in with Romans 7 because it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. There is now, therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, no judgment, because all our sins were judged when they were placed upon Christ and He paid everything for our sins. What a salvation. What a Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is wonderful. There is no one like Him. And then the sinner rests and trusts in Christ because we're made willing. Because we're made willing by God's Holy Spirit. And then we learn that God is pleased to bless us and to forgive us all our trespasses and sins in Christ and for Christ's sake. And I'll tell you, we spend a lifetime marveling in that. Marveling in that God had mercy on me. Me. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. We come to Christ as poor bankrupt sinners, don't we? With no hope in ourselves and at an end of ourselves. And what does the believer do? We beg for mercy, don't we? We beg for mercy. Oh, may God grant you faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee. Oh, we thank Thee that Thy grace is reigning grace, superabounding grace, and that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, what a Savior You are, Lord Jesus. What a Redeemer. What salvation we have in Thee and Thee alone. May You use this message for Your glory and for Your honor and for Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.